find that these chapters 13, 14, 15 and 16 are at the heart of this book. 13, 14, 15 and 16. 13, 14 and 15 deal with leprosy and with personal uncleanness. And then, using, I suppose, that as a basis, Moses is then instructed as to the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was instituted because the tabernacle, being in the midst of God's people, but undoubtedly sinful people, there was some contamination, even of the things of God, by that human presence. And so to mark that, there was a prohibition on any priest going into the temple other than once a year, with the blood of sacrifice to be sprinkled there on the mercy seat, and an atonement made for the people once every year. Now, may I say, as we're looking at this book of Leviticus, if you want more help on it, when you read it alongside Hebrews, because Hebrews is God's own commentary through one of his apostles on Leviticus. You'll find that he explains the priesthood and he explains the various bits of furniture in the temple, and it explains the very ritual of the Day of Atonement and so on. A great deal then is to be found in reading these books together. Now, as we go through Leviticus, and particularly these chapters on leprosy, a number of facts emerge. First of all, obviously you can have leprosy in a person. You can get it in the head, or you can get it in the hand, or you can get it in the foot. Now, if you think these matters through, you'll find that there's a great deal of spiritual instruction in those thoughts alone. Leprosy rendered the recipient of it utterly unclean and repugnant to the presence of God. But it did something else. It destroyed their flesh, but it did so in a very terrible manner, because it removed all sensation of pain. And one of the reasons why you see pictures of lepers where they have perhaps just the stump of an arm is that they've had some terrible accident and they don't feel what's happening to them, and therefore the consequences are not known until after the event. Now, I happen, and I'm not alone in this, I know, maybe others like me here, I happen to be on an aspirin tablet every day to thin out my blood. I won't go into all the mechanics of that now. But one of the things that is most noticeable about it is that if I knock myself, and I've got three bruises here, I tell everybody my wife's been knocking me about, you see, but actually it's not really true. It's just that if I bang myself somewhere, because my blood is thin, I come up in a bruise, and I've got one, two, three, I've got one there, four, and so we go on. And so there it is. Now, with the leper, it wasn't because of some medicine that he was having, it was because of this disease. He was rendered impervious to pain, but also there was this terrible ravage of the flesh in that parts of the body could be utterly destroyed. You could have leprosy in the head. Now, leprosy is always in Scripture a type of sin, sin in its uncleanness. And sin can affect our thinking. You ponder this for a moment. It can affect the things we do. It can affect the places we go with our feet. So it affects a man. But also you can find leprosy in a house. When you go through these chapters, you'll find that sometimes a blotch will occur. Now, obviously, when they're talking about a house here, they're obviously looking forward to going into the promised land when they would have more permanent dwellings. But you could see perhaps sometimes a blotch, a strange blotch on a wall. And people would wonder what this is, some sort of a fungus, I suppose. And what did they do? Well, the instructions quite clear if you read through these chapters 13, 14 and 15, and the latter part of chapter 14 especially, in the face of such an occurrence in a house, again you sent for the priest. And what he would do, he would have the room emptied of all its possessions, and they would have the wall scraped and cleaned off, and then they would shut the building up. They quarantined the building and come back after 7 days, and if it spread, it's leprosy. You can get leprosy in a house. Well, you look at some of our homes. Think of the doleful influence of television for a moment. Don't you think that's one of the ways in which perhaps uncleanness spreads? Don't you think so? I do wonder. I wouldn't put it any stronger than that, but it's worth a thought, isn't it? You see? So you can get leprosy not only in a person, in parts of their body, affecting how they think and how they do and where they go. You can get leprosy in a house. But furthermore, when you read these chapters and you go into the latter part of chapter 13, you'll find that you can get leprosy in a garment. What a strange idea, but it's true. You can get some sort of fungus developing, in those days at any rate, in a garment. And therefore, again, the priest had to be notified, and the garment had to be examined and scrubbed and cleansed, and in extremis, it would be utterly destroyed. Now, am I stretching this too far in saying that in the realm of clothing, a great deal of evil has been done? You look at the clothing of many of our young people. I've followed the debates that have been held before the introduction of what we now rather sorrowfully call booze drinking. Now, there's always been late night drinking, of course, but now it's spread, and of course you get young people under the age, undoubtedly, when they are legally allowed to drink, but there they are. And you see the way some of them are clothed. Well, it's almost as if they threw something on and nearly missed. And there we are. I remember there was a certain comedian on a radio program many years ago. I've never forgotten him. And he complimented one of the lady guests on her dress. And she said, "Oh, it's just something I threw on." He said, "Oh yes, you really missed, didn't you?" And there we are. But you see, this is the kind of world we're living in. Now, I am not advocating that we all turn up muffled up in scarves and berries pulled down over our ears and so on. But what I am saying, I believe there are Bible principles that govern not only our cleanliness in terms of our physical body, but how we run our homes, the things we allow in our homes, the television. Now, there's nothing wrong with television. There's an off switch, of course. And we can gain great profit by watching some of the natural programs, natural life programs and so on. And there are news programs and even some football programs that may well be worth watching, who knows. But we have to be discerning about these matters and use our judgment as God has given it to us. But also, I say, in the matter of clothing as well. Our young people need to be instructed in this. It will not do simply to follow the crowd. Now, as we then go through this portion of God's word, I'm simply highlighting a number of things. What I'm doing, you see, is not so much preaching a sermon as, I trust, whetting your appetite. I'm hoping that you will do what I believe some of you did at least. when I last spoke to you about Romans. Some of you went home and probably plucking up courage, decided to dive in and try it for yourselves, and I'm sure you were pleased you did. And I hope you do the same with Leviticus. You see, what our Lord has told us through his servant Paul in the Old Testament, in his last letter, he says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that Old Testament scriptures he's talking about, of course, there was no New Testament. And is profitable. So here we are, here is God's servant Paul telling us, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so he wasn't making a mere human judgment, it was absolutely inspired what he says. He is saying that the whole Old Testament, including Leviticus, is profitable. Profitable. What I'm hoping is the result of our having a little meander through these chapters together, that you'll be prepared to go home and to read them for yourself, and particularly that you'll link the book up with Hebrews and find that particularly if you have a Bible with either at the side or in the centre references that show you other chapters of scripture, you'll find that using those you can easily make your way through to the passages in Hebrews that give you further light on these passages in Leviticus. Now, when we come to chapter 14 of Leviticus, we read this in verse 2: this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And you'll find there that the priest would receive this man, he would be brought to him, and he would look, and if the leprosy was healed, then the priest would command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, a number of very important principles are involved here. Now, listen very carefully. First of all, there was obviously guilt associated with this leprosy. Now, that's not a difficult thing to take on board, but it's obviously true. It was viewed as being something sinful for which a man was responsible, and therefore an offering had to be made. And so the man would come with two birds, and one of the birds was killed in an earthen vessel over running water, the other bird with scarlet and hyssop would be dipped in the blood of that bird that was slain and allowed to fly away. When you go into chapter 16, you will find the same principle in connection with the Day of Atonement, when two goats were taken. One goat was to be offered in the Holy of Holies. The other goat was called the scapegoat. Now, that's a word that's entered into our language, isn't it? The scapegoat. And the scapegoat was the one upon the head of which all the sins of the children of Israel would be confessed and would be sent off, the Bible says, into a place not inhabited. We don't know where that was, but it was away somewhere. And the idea was bearing sin away. It's the same thought here with the living bird allowed to fly off. Now, if you think of the work of our Lord upon the cross, what did he do? What did John say about him? Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. So his blood was shed to cleanse us from sin, but also there was this other aspect of it, this bearing away of our sin. And we have an old chorus, don't we, that sometimes we sing, and one line goes like this: praise God, my sins are gone. And what a wonderful thought that is, if that is truly your view of the matter. That because God sent his well-beloved Son into the world for you, and because you've trusted in him, so the spiritual teaching of those two birds, or from chapter 16 of the two goats, are fulfilled. There is an offering made which placates a holy God in relation to the responsibility for your sin. But there is also a putting away, a lifting of the burden, a bearing away of our sins. And that's what our Lord did for us there at Calvary. He bore them right away. And when he, after his death, of course, he rose again, and when his disciples saw him, then of course he was free from sin bearing. He shall appear, we're told at the end of Hebrews 9, in the last day, to them that look for him without sin. The word means apart from sin. Apart from sin bearing. Not that he ever was sinful, but the whole of his previous ministry of bearing sin, that will all be finished. So apart from that, his work done, he shall appear to those who look for him unto salvation. Now, can I therefore commend these chapters to you? The heart of the book, as I say, 13, 14, 15 and 16. The 16th chapter is absolutely central. And of course, if you master the teaching of chapter 16, and mercifully it's quite clear, and you can get great help by going through from Leviticus 16 to Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, where you get further light on this. Put them together, study them and pray over them, and you'll find, particularly in relation to dealing with Jewish people, you've a great deal then to talk about on the feast, on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the month, normally about October or November. They all observe that day. They haven't got a feast. They haven't got a lamb that they can sacrifice. They haven't got a temple where such a sacrifice can be carried out. But we can talk to them of a finished work, of a Saviour who came and fulfilled all that those two goats were meant to represent, and then to grant to us a wonderful assurance that our sins are put away. So I hope you'll study this book. Study it, please. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. It's been my bread and butter, my life, everything, for these past over 50 years. There's not a day goes past before I turn to the book. There have been days when I've been unwell and I've not been able to read very much, but generally, my days are made up of reading morning and evening in the Book of God and getting through it once a year. And I tell you, it will strengthen you, it will instruct you, and not only that, it will give you a sense of calm. In the midst of this perverse world where everything seems to be falling apart and we wonder what's happening, the one overriding lesson that reading the whole Bible will teach us is this: that God rules, he reigns, he's in control. His purposes cannot fail. And when you know that, and you read that wonderful statement at the end of Matthew where our Lord says, all power has been given unto me, and the word there means given once and for all, not to be withdrawn. All power and authority has been given unto him, and we know that his throne is established and nothing can separate him and from us, or us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I hope therefore that you'll take these thoughts away with you and study this wonderful, wonderful book of Leviticus. Don't forget Andrew Bonner, and Andrew Jukes. You'll find their books, I'm sure, at the Met tab. If you don't want to pay for them, well, have a word with Mr. Paisley when he's back. You'll probably find that he's got them in his library. And if you line up one by one, you might even be able to borrow them. Someone suggested to me earlier this afternoon, I wouldn't dream of saying who it was, that if he helps yourself to one of his books, he probably wouldn't miss it. Well, I don't know. I have an arrangement in my home. I've got my books in my study. And if someone comes in there and takes a book and goes to go out the front door, a portcullis comes down and stops them at once, you see. And there we are. But you borrow from Mr. Paisley. I'm sure he'll be prepared very happily for you to read it. And may God give you a love for his word, all the word, including the Old Testament, and write it upon your heart. Now we're going to sing again, and our last hymn is number 280. 280.